We're just going to pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son into the world, Lord, to save us. Thank you that he shed his blood on the cross in order to bring us to the Father. Jesus, we thank you for the connection that you have made by your own blood, for that pathway that is made by your own blood, Lord, we thank you. Help us today, Lord, to draw near to you in our hearts, to make that connection with you. We pray you put light into our hearts today and help us on our journey. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, Jo, my wife, and I are going to tell you a little about our journey over this past 30 years. One or two people have asked us if we can do this. Jo's going to do the lion's share of the talking, so you can breathe a sigh of relief there. But I just wanted to paint a little picture of one aspect of our lives. Our journey that we're going to talk about today began not long after Amy was born, when we bought a small print shop in Hackney that was part of a printing franchise. At that time, there were print shops springing up in every high street. I'm sure you'll know some of their names. But what we did not know at the time was that the printing industry was about to go into huge decline, mainly due to technology, a change in technology. As we started the business, the Apple Mac was born, a thing called desktop publishing happened, people started to do their own design, and not long after that, email was invented. In fact, it was invented a little bit before then, but it kind of happened. And then the internet and PDFs and all that kind of stuff. And so there was a massive decline in the printing industry. I don't know how much it shrank, probably by 50%. And so we had a business, a printing and design business, for about 28 years. And that was the background. As well as that, we didn't foresee sailing the business through two pretty big recessions. Add that to our own, I should say my own, lack of wisdom sometimes in some of the decisions that we took. And some of the other things we went through as a family made for quite a stormy ride. A couple of years ago, by God's grace, we sold the business and our lives have taken a different direction. I wasn't sure what we should call today's talk. I was thinking that maybe A Table in the Wilderness would be a good title. I don't know if that's, we've got the overhead, Sabrina, for that. It says Psalm 78:19, they asked this question. They spoke against God. They said, can God spread a table in the wilderness? In other words, can God create food in the desert place? And I can say that after our 28 years of business, much of which was in the wilderness, we can say a resounding yes, he can. And in a minute, Joe's going to tell some of that story. I just wanted to say three things, really, that we learnt from our experience. One thing is that God is wonderfully gracious and kind and gives us a lot of slack in our lives, a lot of grace when we don't make the right decisions always. And if we'd been left to our own wisdom and our own resources, we definitely wouldn't have made it. The second thing is that God taught us to pray. Sabrina, do you want to put up the second overhead? Another psalm. There it is. Now, this psalm meant a lot to me as we went through these difficult times, Psalm 107. And I came back to it time and time again. They have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end. And I can't tell you how many times over the last 30 years I've been at my wit's end. Somebody once called it wit's end corner. And absolutely, sometimes reeling and staggering like a drunken man. I felt punch drunk from the difficulties that we faced, sometimes on every side. And yet, by God's grace, he brought us through. And the next verse, Sabrina. And then, and this is what I learned, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. And in the end, after all that time, God, we could have sunk, I don't know how many times, we should have gone bust. But by extraordinary act of God's grace and us really learning to pray, we cried to God and we learned to pray in that difficult place. So I learned of God's love and God's grace. And the last thing that I learned was really that we were not alone on this journey, but we were with God's family. And there were countless times when we relied on the prayers of our dear friends in the church. And through their prayers and our prayers and God's grace, he got us through. And we learned some wonderful lessons, which some of which Joe's going to share now.
Brilliant. I don't know if we could put up the next overhead. This is two names that are given in the Bible. And Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, he had these two words, Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. And wherever he lived, all across China and in this country and in Europe, he had these two names up. Ebenezer, which means so far God has helped us, so that's the past. And Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, in the future, will provide. So today for us, it's like an Ebenezer. So you might have thought Ebenezer is just the name of the person in Dickens, Ebenezer Scrooge. But actually in the Bible, Ebenezer isn't the name of a person, it's the name of a rock. And Samuel, after an amazing turning back to God in Israel and after an amazing victory of the Philistines, he got a rock and he called the rock Ebenezer. And he said, this rock is going to help us remember that so far God has helped us. So this morning we're saying to you, so far God has helped us. And Jehovah Jireh, in the future, we believe he will provide. So that's why I wanted to put that up. So Nick said we ended up with this printing business, for better or for worse, and we hit problem after problem after problem, okay? And one of the big problems at the beginning was we kept being burgled. People kept smashing their way into our shop at night, of course, because it was dark. And we get these terrifying calls in the middle of the night from the alarm company, who did nothing but tell you, we can see someone is burgling your shop. And so Nick would jump into the car. He always used to turn white like a ghost, which is quite unusual because he isn't normally that color. And he would just charge down like a crazy person in the middle of the night to the West End to meet whoever it was who was burgling our shop. And this happened, I don't know, about four times or something. And then we had a thought. We could pray about this. And so we began to pray from the Lord's Prayer. Oh Lord, would you deliver us from evil? Would you protect us? Would you protect our business, Lord, at night? And from that point, we never once were broken into again, in spite of one night leaving the front door open. So, and someone came in and met Anna, who was cleaning the shop for us, and she thought, this is a bit unusual that the door's open. And still we weren't burgled. So we then started to pray about other things because we thought, well, he is helping us. And this was remarkable. And we were going through these recessions and it was so difficult. And so we began to pray for each month. Lord, would you give us enough money? Because the basics of business, we now know, is that more needs to come in than goes out. It took us a long time to work this out, okay? But it was beginning to dawn on us. This was after several years. And so we began to pray each month, could you help us? And 1 month, I remember we were £4,000 down. We were £4,000 in cash flow terms away from where we needed to be. So we began to pray, and Google, you'd think we were printing for Google, you'd think we'd have made millions. We didn't. It was very small printing for Google, okay? But they owed us £2,000. And because their systems were so fancy and so clever, it was very difficult for them to pay people like us, because we almost didn't have enough technology to be paid by them. So they on that month, as we prayed, we rang them and said, look, you owe us this money from quite a few months, not to say anything bad against Google. And they suddenly paid us that month, but they paid us twice. So they made a BACS payment, and then they made a card payment in their desperation to pay us. So we were 4,000. We were where we wanted to be. Obviously, we owed them too. So we rang them, and they said, it's all right, that's fine. You're doing printing for us. You can keep it for the moment. And so we had it in our bank account for 6 months, that extra 2,000, which hugely helped us. We then also had a rates rebate 1 month. We were £2,500 down that month. We really prayed. We're in Islington. No, we're not. We're in Camden. We're at the very bottom bit of Camden. And they suddenly reorganized the rates, the rateable value of the properties, because somebody else, not us, had complained and said, it's too much for the small businesses. And they suddenly put the money just by BACS in our account. Camden Council, there it was. And instead of going out, money came in. And that made an amazing difference. We then hit 2008, a rather big financial crisis worldwide. And we were in the sort of front of this. Amazingly, actually, only one of our customers went under and left us with a bad debt. So we had almost no bad debt, which was amazing, actually, because a lot of businesses collapsed on the back of other businesses collapsing at that time. But pretty soon, we weren't just thousands of pounds adrift each month. We were tens of thousands of pounds adrift. And I remember thinking, well, how is this going to pan out? You know, where are we going with this? We met some guys who were advising us and talking with us, and they said, you need to go to your landlords, and you need to ask them, please, can we have a rent-free period? Well, we'd never heard of rent-free periods, and we'd been there, I don't know, 20 years or whatever. So Nick went with these guys to the landlord, said, we'd like a rent-free period. We'd like 3 months, or we'd like 6 months. That would be better. And they said, no, we're not giving you a rent-free period. And they sent them away. But the following week, this is very extraordinary, and I meant to get it out and bring it, they sent a credit note. And it was for 6 months rent-free. Now, our rent was 40, so that was a credit note, biggest credit note we ever got, for £20,000. And we put it in, and we paid no rent for that 6 months. And that was an amazing thing for us. And without that, I think the business would have collapsed. As Nick sort of alluded to, there were other kind of things happening through all of this, things that there's no time to talk about now, family issues, health issues, life and death stuff that was happening in the background alongside this. And so there was also a spiritual journey happening in our own hearts. So we went on praying, and for me, something almost more remarkable than these answers to prayer started to happen in my heart. He started to visit my heart, is all I can say. And there's not enough time to talk about it. But I would say I drank spiritual water that I had never drunk before. And I tasted bread from heaven in my heart that was so real and so satisfying that I even wondered whether I had been a Christian before. It was like everything that had been on the outside started to happen on the inside. But we were just praying for our business. But somehow he chose to come and meet with us. See, the Bible says, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, I don't know if Sabrina's got it there, that the wilderness is all about our hearts. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you, these 40 years in the wilderness. This was why he did it, to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And then there's a great one, the next one, which is Deuteronomy 8:16. who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, and do you good in the end. So that was very encouraging, that he would do us good in the end. So the second thing that started to happen was in my heart. And this was that I began to see the true state of my heart, which was something I hadn't really appreciated. I thought I was okay. I was not okay, because I didn't like the wilderness. I really didn't like it. Even though he was providing for us, I didn't like it. In fact, I really hated it because I had signed up for a promised land, okay? I wanted us just to go into business. God would prosper us. It would just all be great. But it just wasn't. This was amazing provision in the wilderness, but I really didn't like the wilderness. I used to try and persuade Nick, couldn't you get a job with the local council? That was my dream. I said, if you get a job with the local council, you'll probably be there for life, and what's more, you'll get a pension. I became obsessed with people that have workplace pensions because we had no pension either, and we had no money to put into a pension. And so my heart was increasingly not good. Okay, you'd think these wonderful answers would have made me bless and worship God, but actually I was unbelieving. Sometimes I thought these are all just coincidences. It's all just kind of happened that they gave us this rent-free period. All these things just happened. I realized I was like Jeremiah's shrub in the desert. I don't know if we've got this one, Jeremiah 17. Yes, this was me, okay? This is alongside that glorious verse about the tree by the water that everybody preaches on, and it's going to be fruitful and wonderful. But I realized that I wasn't the tree by the water. I was this. He'll be like the shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places. This is the person that doesn't trust in God. And I wasn't really trusting in him despite the answers. And I couldn't even see when good things happened. I found it hard to even sort of acknowledge him. I saw unbelief in my heart. I saw judgments against God. I complained. I really complained. Not so much verbally, but in my heart, you know, saying to God, I just don't like this. You know, I didn't want to trust him. And I'd read about these Israelites and I'd thought, terrible people, these Israelites. They complained, they judged God, they were angry, they hated the wilderness. And this thought started to dawn, I'm just like these people. I'm not just like them, I'm probably worse than these people. And their sins particularly were this incessant complaint against God. And finally, in Numbers 21, verse 5, they said to God, this is speaking of the manna that was falling from heaven, angels' food. They said, our soul loathes this worthless bread. And God was angry with them for that. And he judged them and then he rescued them. But sometimes that was what was in my heart as well. And so a work started in my own heart of repentance. I love this word now. It means to turn. Finney, the great American preacher, says that repentance is turning from selfishness to benevolence or selfishness to kindness. He says repentance is turning from consecration to self, which is how we naturally are, to consecration to God. He said it's ending all our arguments with God, and in a way that's what began to happen to me. The Puritans prayed a prayer. They prayed this prayer, flood our souls with a spirit of repentance. They didn't just pray that once, they prayed that on an ongoing basis. Turn, help us to turn to you. I sometimes feel like I'm a ship, like a great big ship that's turning very slowly, okay? But I feel I am at least turning in the right direction with some of these things. And when you turn one of those huge boats, it moves very, very slowly. And I feel that this is what has happened in my heart. That journey across the wilderness could have taken them, should have taken them 11 days. They spent 40 years. And then many of them died there. The brilliant news is, for the young people and teenagers, is the young guys made it in because their hearts were purer than the older folks. That's such a warning to us as we get older that we want to press on into this promised land. I began to see that the wilderness, that the problem was more my heart than the wilderness itself. And what astonished me as I saw my heart was also that I hadn't seen it before. I thought, well, if I couldn't see that, what else is there that I couldn't see? But God, in his great mercy, has been helping us. There's not time again to say all that he's done to help us. He has been so merciful to us when we have not deserved it. But one of the keys for me as he began to work in my heart was this thing of needing to give thanks. And one summer, about 4 years ago, we were hitting the summer, August. We'd just come out to August. August was always terrible for us in the business. Hated August. Everyone else went on their lovely summer holidays paid for by their companies. We fought it out in London with our business every August. And we're just coming up to August. There was other things happening, quite serious things. And our son was really struggling as well, our son James. And in the middle of this, we got a call from Drew. And he said, Amy is very, very sick. She's been rushed into hospital. You guys need to come up. And so we went up to Worcester where Amy was in hospital. I asked if I could tell this story. She's already alluded to it. With pancreatitis that had been caused by gallstones, which hadn't been diagnosed. It was a series of things. In the middle of it all, my Bible reading, while we were up there, I'd reached the book of Job. So this kind of, it was just the whole thing. It was not good. And then finally, in it all, I felt God speaking to me, you need to give me thanks. And I'm thinking, there is nothing to thank you for at the moment. And then I realized that my heart was just so wrong. And I sat with Amy on the bed, she remembers this, and we decided we were going to give thanks. So the first thing we gave thanks for was the antibiotics. They were pouring antibiotics into Amy. They said it was like bleach washing her, because they were fighting this infection to try and help her. And then the second thing that Amy was particularly pleased to give thanks for was the morphine, because they were pouring this morphine in because she desperately needed it, because it was so painful what she was going through. But then we began to thank God for the staff. We began to thank God that she had a bed near the window. Began to thank God for the NHS, that it's free at the point of access, that we weren't going to get some £100,000 bill. We began to thank God that he had provided an ambulance that took her free right down to Birmingham for a special thing she had to have done down in the hospital down there, brought her back. She spent the whole of that summer in hospital. How wonderful that now we could stand with Abigail this morning. Do you see how wonderful that is and how thrilled we are? So this is our Ebenezer, that so far God has helped us, and God is helping Amy and Drew on their journey as well. So that began something for me. Now, do you know what happened that August? We averaged normally in August, because it was our worst month, we would take about 20,000. We took 40,000 that August. It was the best August we'd ever had. Isn't that wonderful? And he helped us again. And so this Thanksgiving thing, just to encourage you, this has come to really mean something to me. I woke in the night a few weeks back and I couldn't get back to sleep, and I thought, I'm going to thank God for something. And the first thing that came into my mind was the washing machine. I began to thank God for our washing machine, and I thought, I've never thanked you, Lord, for this. Can you imagine what we would have to do if we didn't have these washing machines? And do you know, almost the only time we talk about our washing machines is when they break down and we complain about them. But how incredible that he's given us these machines. Just think what the women here, maybe the men as well, might have to do to get the clothes clean in the families and everything if we didn't have these washing machines. I did 10 minutes on this washing machine. By the end, I was so thrilled about our washing machine. I was so grateful. But it was very real to me. And then another night I woke and I was terribly anxious about something. And I thought, I'm going to find my clock, my phone, and I'm going to look up the Bible verse for the day, and it was, don't worry about anything, pray about everything, with thanksgiving, make your requests known. And I thought, impossible to not worry about this thing. I have to worry about this thing. And then in the middle of that verse, I saw this tiny word, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And I thought, I can do that. I can't stop worrying, but I can start to thank him. So I went through all these things that I was so grateful for. And the more I went through them, the more thankful I became. And by the end, I had stopped worrying about the thing because something had happened. Something happens in our heart. I don't understand this, but God wants this. It tells us we should abound in thanksgiving. One more. Last week, I had a dispute with our son, and I ended up being very annoyed with him. And I said, okay, I'll come back. And he was late. I was supposed to be taking him somewhere. He was late. I said, okay, I'll come back in 20 minutes, pick you up again. I'll have to go down to the bank and do this other thing. So I went out of the house, and my heart wasn't good. And then I thought, I need to give thanks. So I got in the car and I thought, there's nothing I can think about. There's nothing in this situation that I could be thankful for. And then I thought, I'm driving a car. So I said, God, I'm so thankful for this car. Because actually we were given this car, which is another story in itself. So I was driving this car and then I got down near the bank. And Islington do this brilliant thing where you can park and share. So in the middle of the day, you can park, even though it's not your residence thing, and go to the bank. So I was so grateful. Thank you for this Islington thing. Walked down there, Nat West, I was going to the bank, had a total charm offensive on that day. They had people just rushing up to you as you came in to want to help you. Yes, we can do all this. Yeah, oh, no, we'll take that. It was just amazing. I was very grateful about this. And as I turned to come out, I looked up and the sky was this brilliant blue and the spring flowers were coming out. And I thought, I never saw that. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Get in the car, thank you. By the time I got back, my heart was thrilled to see James, who was very surprised, because I think he thought we were going to do the journey in silence. But what had happened was that God had touched my heart. We do a thing in flame. I'm nearly there. I don't know what the time is. We do a thing in flame because I desperately want the children. Sorry? I'll tell the Gabriel story. I'll tell it in a second. We do a thing in flame sometimes because I want the children to get this. And I ask them a question and each question's got two parts. So I thought I'd try it on you. And mostly they say yes to the first question and mostly they say no to the second question. So I ask them, did you sleep in a bed last night? Yes. Did you thank him for the bed that you slept in? No, that's what the children usually say. Are you wearing shoes? Did you thank him for your shoes? Some people even have more than one pair of shoes. I was telling the children this. They seemed amazed. I said, some ladies even have, I don't know, wardrobe with shoes in it. Do we thank him for the shoes? Have you ever tasted chocolate? Ah, did you thank him? You might have done. Being grateful for that. But I want them to thank him because I know this is only the beginning of what he's doing. Also, I think with this, that our hearts are so deceitful and our mind is so darkened that often we think we're giving thanks just because we know about it. We think, oh, I know about that. But we need to be doing it. And I think we need to be doing it. The Bible tells us we need to be doing it all the time, that he wants us to be thankful. Why? Because what do we have that we haven't received? I asked the children to tell me, what have you got that you haven't been given? Nothing. That's what the Bible says. Everything from God, our very breath, these incredible physical bodies, everything. That baby, what an incredible thing. That baby, you know, a year ago, born, a year before that, not even in existence. What an incredible thing. And the Bible says we need to thank him. And I'm saying that I've got huge L plates on with this, but that God has started to do something in my heart. Oh, we sang it at the beginning. The whole earth is filled with his glory. I used to think that meant that sometime in the future, and I know it in part does, some glorious thing would happen. But now, today, this earth, with its seasons and its air and the planets and the stars and the trees. I heard Vanessa, I think, was thanking him for the trees. And the whole earth is filled with his glory and we should thank him. Very quickly, this is the Gabriel story. This was last year. I heard a crunch. I was working in our house and I heard a crunch outside in the street. And I know that sound. And I thought, oh dear, some poor person has had their car smashed into. Oh dear. And I looked out of our window. It was our car. And And it was a removals van, a huge removals van, just smashed into the side of our car. And my heart was not good. And my attitude was not good. And I rushed down and I said, you know, you just knocked our car. These were new neighbors moving in. And the men who were doing it said, oh, dear, sorry. The owner will come by later. And he'll pay for it, the owner of the removals company. And I went back in and I thought, this is not a good situation. Because we'd prayed for protection and we didn't expect that things like that would happen. And about 3 hours later, a man knocked on the door and he opened the door and he said, I'm Gabriel. He said, I'm Gabriel and I've come to pay for your car. And I'm the owner of the company, he said. And he was called Gabriel, and he did pay for our car, only our car was so old that we decided not to spend the £400 he put into our bank account on that, but we did up, my mum was giving us her car, and she'd got various knocks on her car, and because he just gave us the money, we mended that car, and we ended up with a better car from Gabriel. So there you go. Last little bit. Fisherman's Revival quote. Oh, this is just a lovely quote. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes, there will always be a renewed sense of sin. And does it have the second bit? No, we haven't got it there. Do you want to go back? It said, and a new vision of Calvary. So what it's saying is that when the Holy Spirit comes, we might say, oh, when the Holy Spirit comes, there'll be all this power and all these people will be healed and all these amazing things will happen, and that could happen. But this amazing revival that happened on the east coast of this country, where hundreds of the people that were working out on the fishing boats became Christians, this was a saying they had, that when the Holy Spirit comes, there'll be a new sense of our sin and a new vision, a new sight of Calvary. And for me, this has been the other bit of the journey. That I thought I knew about Jesus dying for my sins. And I've realized that I only know a tiny, tiny little bit. But he is starting to show us, and maybe all of us as a church, when we took the Lord's Supper this year, when we had Easter Sunday, it was like there was more. It was like it was more real in our hearts. This amazing thing that Jesus would die for our sins. This day on earth like no other day. There'll never be another day like that. There was never a day before it. This was a day different from all the others. And in my heart, I feel like I'm just seeing a tiny little bit of it. And it says that from that day in heaven, how amazing, they began to sing a new song. And that song was, Worthy is the Lamb. It says, and when in scenes of glory we sing the new song, it'll be the old story that we have loved so long. Final little picture. I read a book about 4 or 5 years ago that's become one of my favorite books. It was written by a doctor who hardly anybody's ever heard of, a man called Dr. Joe Church, who's a brilliant young British doctor who was a Cambridge graduate, went out to East Africa, offered his life. He didn't just sing that song we sang at the beginning. He lived this out. He said, all of my life is yours. I'll go where you want. He went out to East Africa with other young doctors. And there, this amazing revival that really set the eastern part of Africa alight with Christianity began to happen out in Rwanda and Uganda and Kenya and Tanzania. And at the very end of the book, I found this little picture that he had drawn. And he said, this was our journey, he said. Do you see the first cross? There's two crosses. And at the first cross, he said, this was where we met Jesus. We became Christians. He said, but then we went through this wilderness. And he called it the up and down life. He said, but at the end of that, they began to see the cross again. And this time they saw it, and it meant so much more to them. And do you see the picture of the three people? I love this. See, the one at the front is Jesus, and the other two are Christians. And they're holding hands, because he said, this isn't a me thing, my journey. This is an us thing. They went through that wilderness together. And God wants to bring us into this promised land where the Holy Spirit is poured out in a greater way, where we see more of these answers. We've seen just a few answers, but he wants to bring us more answers. And I'm going to hand back to Nick.
Thank you, Joe, who is a much better storyteller than me. It's a great picture, that. There were two Passovers that they took. They took the Passover. We all know the Passover when they went out of Egypt and they had to kill the lamb. It was the first Passover. And then they took another Passover just before they came into the Promised Land 40 years later. And so it's a very definite picture of the cross as they came out of Egypt and as they went into Jordan. But in between was this difficult place. Anybody here ever experienced difficulties in life since you've become a Christian? There's one person over there. It's good to... We'll have some fellowship afterwards. We all have it, don't we? But there's a reason for it. One of the... I was thinking what to call this talk, and I read a book a long time ago, which was called Don't Waste Your Sufferings. Don't waste your sufferings. It's so important that we that when things are hard, we try to find God in them. And Joe, and I remember this thing that went on with Joe in the middle of it all. She'd actually really badly injured her back, and so for months, years actually, Joe was coming in, trying to keep going with the kids' work, lying down at the back of the meeting. If ever we had to go and visit friends, she'd lie behind the sofa. But during that time, when she was lying down and couldn't move, right at the beginning, God had her in bed for a long time where she couldn't move. And so she started especially to pray. And during that time of prayer, God started to meet her in that really difficult place, in, as she said, such a way that she wondered if she'd ever been a Christian. And so God wants to meet us in the desert, but he also wants to show us our hearts, doesn't he? And I don't know whether he's spoken to you about complaining and whatever. I don't know what it is, but God wants us all the time to turn to him. So I just want to finish now. Could the musicians maybe come back? Be nice to maybe sing that Open the Eyes of My Heart again. Maybe sing it really slowly. Because we often sing this song, but we so need this, don't we? For the eyes of our hearts to open. For two reasons. One, that we could see him. Isaiah saw him, didn't he? He said, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. But God's glory was so great when he saw him that he saw something else. He saw himself, didn't he? He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a people of unclean lips. And so he became terribly aware of his own need as well. And God does these two things together. He shows us himself, he shows us ourselves, and then we have to turn. John the Baptist and Jesus both began their ministry with the same words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That word repent simply means to turn around. Now, I'm not going to give you a talk on repentance, but as we sing this song, I want you to maybe do this in your heart. Repentance means to turn. So I'm walking this way. I'm walking in the way of complaining. God speaks to me. You are a complaining person. You're bitter about something or somebody. It could be any number of things this morning, but you're walking this way and God speaks to you and you say, aha. And we turn around and we say, God, I'm going to go your way. And as we turn, God meets our heart. It says, he that turns to the Lord, you know, God comes to us as we turn to him. So let's stand, shall we? Let's just think, what has God spoken to me about today? Is it complaining? Is it unbelief? Have things been so hard that you can't even trust God anymore? Maybe you've backslidden. Maybe you've not been walking with God at all. Maybe you've been behaving in some immoral way. God is saying, I don't want this. He wants to clean up our lives. So we have to make a decision to stop, to listen, to ask forgiveness, and to turn around. And as we turn around, then we turn around, we see the cross, and we see the blood flowing from his hands and his feet and his side. And he says, I forgive you. And God also gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to walk in the way of the cross. And as we turn towards Jesus, he gives us the Holy Spirit in greater measure. So let's pray as we sing this song. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. And as we see him, that we might see ourselves as well.
We wrote it down in case we fainted from fear, and then so someone else could read it out for us if that happened. I think I'll never forget bringing Abigail home this time last year. And we got home and put the car seat down and we sat down. And Drew said, you do realise that she lives here. This is the only place that she lives. She belongs here. And suddenly we were struck with the enormity of being parents. And the fact that we had full responsibility for this tiny human being that we already loved a ridiculous amount. And we thought, I don't know if we can do this. But the thought that helped us to sleep at night, not literally, obviously, for the first few months, but the thought that brought us peace instead of anxiety was just the fact that she was a blessing from God. He'd given her to us, and we could fully entrust her to him. And in spite of our shortcomings and inadequacies, his grace would cover us. And also, the name Abigail means father's joy. And while that's definitely true in an earthly sense, we hope that it has some spiritual significance, and that her life might bring her heavenly father joy as well. So we're going to start by giving her life back to him. That's it.
Well done. A miracle.
Fantastic. Brilliant. I wonder if we could have Ellen. Ellen, could you come forward, and Nick and Joe? Let's have the family. We're going to get four generations, amazing, four generations up here. We've got daughter, granny, and great-granny, amazing. Fantastic. Today we're acknowledging that all life comes from God. Just as he has given you this daughter, we're standing with you as you dedicate her life back to the God who made her. I'm going to read some words from Psalm 139. Psalm 139 has to be one of my favorite psalms. Listen to these words here that talk about the miracle of life, the miracle of every individual life that God makes. Listen to these words. Psalm 139. God, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched over me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Wow. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible today for Abigail, that every day of her life has been recorded in advance in God's book. God has a purpose, God has a plan, God has destiny for her and for each one of us. Isn't that incredible thought today? So in this dedication, we recognize that God has given Abigail to Drew and Amy. He's given them stewardship of her to look after her as parents. We read in scripture that Jesus loved children. Mark chapter 10, we read these words. Once when some mothers were bringing their children to Jesus to bless them, the disciples shooed them away, telling them not to bother Jesus. But when Jesus saw what was happening, he was very much displeased with the disciples and said to them, let the children come to me, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Don't send them away. I tell you as seriously as I know how, anyone who refuses to come to God as a little child will never be allowed to come into his kingdom. Then he took the children in his arms, placed his hand on their heads, and he blessed them. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to bless. We are going to bless Abigail. Pray for God's richest blessing. Just as Jesus took those children, laid his hands on their head, prayed blessing on them. Today we're going to pray for Abigail that God's blessing would rest on her life. It's fantastic. As church family, today we gather together and we can unite together and pray in Jesus' name for God's blessing upon our life. Finally, we're going to read in Luke chapter 2 how Jesus' parents took baby Jesus to the temple to dedicate him. Listen to the words of Luke chapter 2 verse 22. Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to dedicate him to the Lord. And that's what we're doing today. Just as the parents of Jesus took him as a baby to the temple to dedicate him back to God who made him in Mary's womb. Just as that, we're today doing the same thing. We're going to dedicate him. We continue reading in Luke chapter 2. It says this. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Lord's anointed Savior. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Simeon took Jesus in his arms. Praise God. Then he spoke about the child's destiny and future through the gift of prophecy. And we're going to do just that. We're going to stretch out our arms. We're going to pray. And if you feel a scripture in your heart, if you feel a picture, a prophecy, a vision from God, then just slip to the front. And we're just going to pray, speak these things over Abigail's life. So we're going to pray now. As we pray, let's close our eyes, stretch out our hands, listen to God. If you feel the Holy Spirit gives you a prophecy or scripture, just slip to the front here with me as we're together. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful God. Thank you, Lord.
There's a verse that says that your daughters will be as the pillars of the temple, carved to adorn the temple. And in this society where, you know, beauty is something that's valued, that picture of a pillar, although a pillar has beauty, what a pillar really does is hold up the roof and is the strength that keeps the building standing. So, Lord, we thank you that you say that our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn the temple, Lord. And we pray for Abigail that you would fill her with strength from Jesus, Lord, that you would teach her to grow up to be strong in you, Lord, and that she would know the joy of the Lord being her strength rather than just a strong character. And Father, we just pray for this, that you would help Amy and Drew to train her in the ways of in your ways, in Jesus' name. Thank you,
Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
As I was making Abby's cake yesterday and this morning, I said to Amy and Drew earlier that I couldn't actually sleep last night because I knew that something, the project was unfinished. And I know there's going to be many projects that Abby has in her life, whether that's school or college or the first boyfriend, whoever comes along kind of thing. And, you know, I know that's going to happen, I know those trials are going to happen. But I know that God's going to get her through it because she's got a great voice, as you can hear. And I know that she's going to speak up for what she believes in and be very confident. So, Lord, I just thank you that the family have come here today just to really show, you know, that the promises that you've made to us come true in having children and being blessed with so many different things, Lord. I pray that Abigail would grow up to love you and appreciate everything that you're doing for her and going to do for her in her life, Lord. Yes, Lord, just a reminder that we all are here and that we love her incredibly. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful, Lord.
I saw two pictures meaning the same thing. The first thing I saw was like a geographical diagram of a rock face, so it has the different colours of rock through it in layers. And there was a particular layer running through it, and that I felt was in her life there would be this incredible peace from Jesus that would run through. It would always be there. And then the second thing I saw was her like grown up in a study with the sun shining through the window, just doing whatever she was doing in there, some sort of work, and the peace of Jesus filling her heart and she being known as somebody full of peace.
I just got a picture of an arrow which showed God's direction for Abigail's life, and that throughout her life he will just guide and direct and have her path all mapped out. And, you know, he will be her strength, and from him will come great encouragement. And at times, as a father does, he will absolutely lift her up on the wings of like an eagle. He will lift her high and take her where she needs to be.
Philippians 4, verse 6 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And we're also thankful for Abigail, as Amy and them have had problems. But we really thank you that you can rejoice with Abigail in the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you.
I just saw, well, not a picture, but when Michelle talked about like a stone, I thought, because I'm born in the month of April, so I think 2 days ago I saw something about a diamond being the rock of April babies or something. And I was just thinking that praying that you would be as a diamond of the Lord, shining, that she would be somebody that the Lord would say he's happy with, and that she'll also be your diamond, very strong and confident about God. Even if she's not confident about a lot of things, that she'll be confident about who God is. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to ask Drew and Amy to pray now, to dedicate Abigail to God.
Lord, thank you so much for Abigail. Thank you for the overflow of your love that the church shows. We pray that you would watch over all of her days, that you would, as you have them mapped out, that you would, your will would be done, and that Abigail would grow up to know you, Lord. Amen.
Lord, we just want to place Abigail's life in your hands, and we pray for your blessing in her life and your protection, and that your will be done in her life. Amen.
Amen. Let's stretch out our hands to bless. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for Abigail's life. And as the church family, we ask your richest blessing upon her. Lord, would you fill her life with your protection, with your blessing, with your goodness? We pray for the blessing of Jesus to be filling her life in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Didn't she do well? Fantastic. We just made that one. That was close. Fantastic. Just to say that, so we're praying again on Tuesday night. We need to pray on this Tuesday that not next week, so not this week, but next week ECOS starts. And Nick, do you want to say anything about that? Nick.
Yep, very, very quickly. For those of you that want to be involved in this, which will mean at 1 o'clock for the next few Sundays, just spending a little time talking to some of the people studying or want to improve their English language. Tim? Yep.
Yeah. Also really quick, just a friendly reminder. Today, if you want to join ECOS next week, we have today a pep meeting at the Flame Room, 1 o'clock. That's outside left room. Just imagine the opportunity to reach people after Sunday's church service who are looking for someone who speaks English and who are looking for love. And we have both of it. So it's amazing, isn't it? And they're coming to us. We don't even have to go on the street. We are already gathered. So if you want to participate in that, just come today for a short meeting after the service, 1 o'clock. Thank you.
Yeah, we'll give a shout from the front. 1 o'clock, and it'll be in the Flame Room.
Fantastic. Not next week, but the week after, which is the 24th. We're very excited. Pastor Jules Musoki from Chalk Farm Baptist Church is coming to minister to us. That's not next week, it's the week after, the 24th. On that day, we're going to have a church lunch. So if you could bring some food. So don't bring food next week, the food week after. Main course or dessert. Bring some food so we can share a lovely time of fellowship after the church service. Thank you very much for being so patient. The teenagers are going to stay in. So if you're primary or you're preschool, if you want to head out the door, now's your time to make a move.